Anyway, let's see. We're in Exodus. That's where we are. So, Exodus chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus. All right, and have that outline for you. Here we go. So, Exodus chapter 2. And so one of these days we'll get through Exodus. All right, but Exodus chapter 2. So the whole focus of these first few chapters here is preparation of a leader, a deliverer. That deliverer would be Moses. Remember the chiastic structure of the book? It focuses on chapter 19 and the giving of the Ten Commandments and so on, that section there. But here, we're focused on what the Lord was doing with His chosen people there. And so Exodus chapter 1, we have them in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. And then another passage indicates 430 years. That includes Abraham's time in Egypt as well. But here they're 400 years and they're wanting deliverance. And so the Lord's going to give them deliverance here. This is what we saw here in Jeremiah on Wednesday night, how the Lord reminded them. Remember how I took you out of Egypt when you were crying out to me and you wanted help and you wanted to be delivered and so on and so forth? And what did you show me once I delivered you and gave you and brought you into a promised land? What did you show me? Ingratitude. That's what you showed me. Remember that? So we don't want to be involved in ingratitude. We want to thank the Lord for what He's given us. What He's given us in the past, what He gives us currently, and our anticipation as well. And so we want to be thankful for what the Lord does give us in life. But here, now He's going to raise up a man. Obviously, it's going to be Moses. So we're going to look here in chapter 2, first through the first 10 verses in all of this. And so we'll look here. First of all, let me read the verse 1 here. So Exodus 2, 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, took to wife a daughter of Levi. So here we just have two people of the tribe of Levi getting married. That's about all we have there. Not much else going on, right? How can this be important? Anyway, in the chiastic flow of the book of Exodus, the presentation of the need in the first six verses, and the person of deliverance, Moses, takes all the way through chapter 15, began to develop especially in 2:1. So here we see the nondescript development of actually ultimately the life of Moses, and we don't even find out who this person is till we get to verse 10. And so here, as the Lord's writing this through Moses, we see a slow start here, but this is a developing start in how the Lord was working supernaturally in all of this. So He has a plan. And so it starts off with an unknown couple. Who is this couple here? Well, within the tribe of Levi, there was a man, we're told. Later on, it's not till chapter 6, we find out what his name is. Name is Amram. Amram means great people. So two combined words here. Am is the word for people, and Ram is the word for large or gross, something like that, great people. And took and married a woman. Her name is Jochebed. We don't find that till later in Numbers chapter 26. Jochebed. So Jochebed is a combination of two words here. The J-O is referring an abbreviation for Jehovah. And Kabod is the word for glory. And so her name means glory of Jehovah. Glory of Jehovah. And so here we have two people, unnamed at this point. We find out who they are later on. But one means great people. So that's really what you have. So these are theological puns, but they're actually names as well. So we have a great number of people need to be delivered. All right. And in all of this, the mother, Jochebed, her name means Jehovah is glory, or the glory of Jehovah, or something like that. The Lord Jehovah is going to glorify himself when he delivers this great people. Now, we're not looking at numerology and names and all this and so on, but why are they thusly named? See, they are even theological puns on their name. So we find out these things. But the bigger message here is more so than the parents, although the parents were people of faith. We find that out in Hebrews. They're people of faith here. We'll look at that later on. So Jochebed was one of the fruitful Jewish women. So remember, the Lord was blessing these women. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. Actually, he told the Jews, you be fruitful and multiply. And so as the Jews were in Egypt here, they just kept flourishing and flourishing because the Lord's blessing was upon them to have offspring. And so they really flourished. Whereas the Lord's blessing wasn't necessarily on the Egyptian here. And so they weren't growing as such, but certainly the believers, the Jews were growing there, as the Lord told Adam and Eve, and he told Abraham, and he told Isaac, and he told Jacob, he told all these patriarchs to be fruitful and multiply, and this is what he's doing. Now they're in the land, and they've got Jews everywhere, and so it's the Lord's plan for them. So she was one of these women, and who conceived and bore in order Miriam. So Miriam was the daughter. She was several years older than baby Moses, obviously. She must have at least been a teenager by this time. And Aaron. So Aaron died at 123 before he went to the promised land. Moses died at 120. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So we have the older sister, must have been a teenager. Then we have Aaron comes along. And then we have Moses comes along here as well. And so we find out some of these details here. But the focus at this point is not upon Miriam or on Aaron. It's on Moses. So next we notice in verse 2, and a woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, and he was a goodly child, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So notice this, she saw something special in Moses. And he was goodly. The word behind that's Tov. Tov. As the Lord saw his creation as good. Notice the same word shows up here in Genesis 1:31. The Lord saw his creation and it was good. Everything that he created was good. So we have the same word showing up here. Now, Stephen said of Moses that he was exceeding fair. That's in Acts chapter 7:20. He's exceeding fair. Actually, exceeding fair literally is translated in the Greek there in the New Testament. Sitios ta theo, or beautiful to God. What's that mean? So here he gives a commentary. Now, and then Paul said that he was a proper child, using the same root word there, Hebrews 11. All right, so something's going on here. So we have, when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. All right, so what mother does not think that her child is the most beautiful child in the whole world? All right, what mother? And but there's something special about this. So, you know, even what father, and even what grandparents. I mean, you know, it's the most beautiful child in the whole world, right? So, anyway, got everybody's attention. Everybody understands these truths, right? But there's something special about him we don't know, other than Stephen's commentary. That so here, Jochebed and her husband, we would assume, because by faith they hid him, were believers, and she saw something, I don't know what, how it all lays out here, but maybe he's the deliverer. Maybe that's what she's thinking about. Maybe he's the deliverer. We've been praying for a deliverer. Maybe he's the one that's going to deliver. So we're told here in verse 3 and 4 that when she could no longer hide him, she took him, took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So here they have a plan here. Now let's notice our Hebrews 11 passage. So Hebrews 11. And we're told here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So notice, whose faith? By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. So whose faith? It had been the parents' faith. Baby Moses didn't have faith necessarily, but it had been the parents. The parents had faith. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid, and certainly her faith. So here we have this godly young woman here. She has a child, had several, already had a teenage girl, presumably. And yet, for some reason, even Aaron was born before him. For some reason, she didn't do this to Aaron. She did it to Moses. So we don't know everything's going on, but maybe the Lord pricked her heart, convicted her heart or something. This is the child that's going to be the deliverer. We don't know, but we put these things together, and what's going on? Something's going on, right? And so here we have this mother. So the commentary on this, one should notice the loving plan of believing Jochebed that she had for the protection of her baby as it became apparent that she had a boy. So Egyptian women probably were scouting throughout Goshen, that's where the Jews were, for violations. Remember the king said to the midwives back in the previous chapter there, if there's a boy child delivered here to the Jewish women, you kill him. And so no doubt the Egyptian women, they were around here. They hear a baby crying. Baby, one of these Jewish women's had a baby. Baby's crying there. I wonder if it's male or female. Let's go over and find out. So and then as baby Moses is starting to grow, probably his crying gets louder. You know how it is. Gets louder. Baby's cries get louder. By 3 months, really loud. You know. And anyway, she couldn't hide him any longer. So we find that out. So there may have been these Egyptian women. I mean, they probably jealous. We can't have any offspring for some reason, because God cursed them probably. But all these Jewish women, everybody's having women, having babies. So, but let's find out. And so, we don't know, reading between the lines, but she couldn't hide him any longer. Hide him from whom? So she took him. All right, so here we have the actions that she took. So we see four action verbs are showing up here. She took, she daubed, she put, and she laid. So here's her activity here to try to take care of baby Moses. And so all of a sudden we see there's something special about this baby named Moses. We don't even know his name yet. But this is all developing here. And so his mother made a small ark. So the word behind the ark there is Teba. Found 28 times in the Bible. Same word used for the Ark of Noah. Same word. But she made it from apparently papyrus reeds and covered it with pitch or tar-like substance to make it watertight. And so this is the pitch and the slime, and so it wouldn't sink. She put it in the weeds near the shore where it would be easily found. Jochebed also put the older sister of Moses near the spot to watch over the baby. Now, obviously, they knew crocodiles were not prevalent, or would baby be protected by crocodiles today. The Nile does have crocodiles, I guess. But putting the baby there in the ark by the shore there, and watch over the baby, and crocodiles not prevalent, and the royalty would wash in the sacred waters of the Nile, blessed by the deity Hapi. So apparently the Egyptian name for the Nile goddess was Hapi, H-A-P-I, Hapi. And so, remember, the Egyptians had names for deities of everything, air, the sun, rain, the Nile, everything. They had deities for everything. They were polytheistic people. So they had names all over the place. So the Nile was the river, obviously, and it was a sacred river to the Egyptians. And so this would be the washing, the regular washing in the Nile to get that sacred water of the Nile on them, so on. Now this idea pops up here. So we notice in verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. So let's stop there. So if you recall way back here, later after this event, but in the Old Testament there, 2 Kings, we have the Syrian man, a king, or officer Naaman, and he gave the biblical backdrop for pagans washing in the deity-blessed rivers. So this is our idea. Their deity would bless the water of the river, so you wanted to wash in this special water. So remember the account there. So let's look there in Exodus chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5 here, 2 Kings 5. And here we have 5:1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So here, a great military man, but he had leprosy and so on. And so he wanted to be delivered from this leprosy. And so we see Elisha tells him that he needs to wash in the Jordan, wash in the Jordan River. 7 times, we're told that in verse 10. Elisha sent a message unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. All right, so he has to go to the Jordan River. Now, when we were in Israel, we looked at Jordan River. Boy, it was muddy. It did not look attractive at all. Who would want to swim in the Jordan River? But the Lord tells him that. But he says in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So here he wanted to wash in special deity-blessed rivers, not the dirty Jordan. No, you got to go to the dirty Jordan to get washed. And by the way, when in the New Testament, when people were baptized in Jordan, I suppose it's still dirty. Because up there where they have the site today, it's coming right out of the Dead Sea, and the water is pretty clean there. But by the time you get down to where John the Baptist really baptized, that water was dirty. And so to be baptized in dirty water. So when we have our baptisms outside here, we try to make them clean, not dirty. Maybe you ought to be more biblical. I'm not sure. Let's add some dirt to that. We'll get Preston to throw some dirt in there, and we'll make it biblical. All right, anyway. He'd do a good job, I'm sure. And so we find that So this is the pagan practice here, washing in these rivers. This is the point of all this. So she went there for her daily ablution or washing. The word behind that is rakats, from which we get the English word rinse. Comes from that. But anyway, her attendant spotted the fragile ark in the precarious waters. The princess was concerned and sent her maid to fetch the ark. So here we have somebody else who's saved by the Lord in the ark. And so Lord saves inhabitants in the ark. First Peter talks about this as well. Noah and his family were saved. But anyway, the Egyptian princes opened up the ark and found a baby boy. So we see this in verse 5. The daughters of Pharaoh came to wash her. The daughter of Pharaoh came to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So notice in this, Egyptian princes opened the ark and found the baby boy, significant in the history of God's chosen people and the ultimate salvation of the race of Adam. Everything's hinging on with this baby weep at this moment, causing her to have compassion on the baby and spare his life, because she was Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh said, "You kill all males." She should have killed him on the spot, drowned him right there in the water. But no, she had compassion. And she had compassion because he wept. So we see the weeping of a baby boy has salvaged the eschatology of everything. Wow, everything's hinged on one baby boy's weeping. So maybe we as parents and grandparents can rejoice in crying babies from time to time. All right, so there's your life verse. All right, so, the baby wept. By the way, the word behind babe here is not ar, which is the Hebrew word for boy. And he wept. And his weeping then salvaged mankind, if you want to look at it that way. And likewise, we're told that Jesus wept in John 11:35, and his weeping for the hard-heartedness of the Jews salvaged mankind. You think of that. So we have some parallels that run throughout here. All right, then the next, her response saved the baby and the nation. See, she had compassion. She had compassion on him. So our word compassion shows up here. It shows up finally in Malachi. And interesting how it's translated Malachi 3:17. Let's look there, find Matthew, and go back one book. So Malachi, we see how the same word is translated here. It bears out this nuance. In 3:17, where Scripture says, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, that I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So the word spare is the translated word, a noun and verb, spare and spareth, translated word for compassion. So in her compassion, she wanted to spare the child. And sparing the child, she actually spared the Jewish people. And so she is very clear here. She did not want to kill the boy. She didn't want to kill the son because he wept, and she had compassion. Then she realizes this is one of the Hebrews' children. So her father said, "Kill him." She didn't kill him. All that. All right. So in this, the princess knew her father's command to slay the Hebrew children. The word behind children here has to do with male or males. And yet, because Moses cried, her God-given female emotions overcame her fear of the Pharaoh. So notice the Lord gives us emotions and compassion. It comes from the Lord. She didn't get this compassion from her father. She got it from the Lord. And but she demonstrated this, and the Lord used that to bring about the salvation of Moses. All right, then in 7 through 10. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew children, that she may nurse the child for thee?" So here his teenage sister, presumably she's a teenager by then, she just happened to be on the banks watching the ark, and they knew where the princes would come down for her sacred washing every day. And so she just happened to be there. So she runs up and says, "Should I find a nursemaid, a wet nurse?" And sister said to Pharaoh, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. So here, his sister happens to know who the mother is. Goes to the mother there. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. She's not only getting her baby back, but she's being paid to nurse her own baby. Think of this. So the, and then finally in verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So in the commentary on this, the Lord honored the faith of Jochebed, and Miriam, as a sister, inquired of the princes about finding a Jewish wet nurse, the nurse instead of the princess. But she was not with child, so it needed a wet nurse. Obviously, the princes wanted to keep the baby. Remember, she was supposed to kill him. No, she wanted to keep the baby. Boy, she instructed Miriam thusly, who retrieved Jochebed to nurse her own baby. Furthermore, Jochebed would receive wages for nursing her baby boy. The blessings of the Lord are more than sufficient. So notice how the Lord blessed her faith. It was more than sufficient. She not only saw her baby was spared by the princes, but that Moses would be given to her. And then on top of that, she'd be paid for taking care of her own child, which was to be killed. And so the Lord's blessings are more than sufficient. Proverbs 10 tells us this. Let's look at several. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Here's a verse that our church used early on. 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he added no sorrow with it." Then we see Paul talks about in Ephesians. So in Ephesians 1:7, he talks about the glorious riches that we have in Christ. So let's look here, Ephesians. The riches of his grace. We read this earlier today. "But in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of his sins, according to the riches of his grace." And he continues to talk about the riches of the Lord's grace and so on. So notice how gracious the Lord is and his overly sufficient blessings and so on. So as an example, I remember when we started a church back there in 2009, it was in, we're told right at the beginning of December that we'd have to leave. And so, or even before that, but so I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to step out by faith, by God's grace, and we're going to start a church. We're going to start a church. So, in this, all I knew was I had 1 month's salary, guaranteed. After that, I didn't know if I even get paid starting church. But that wasn't the point. So I got my December salary. That was all I could get. But when we started the church in December, I received the salary from the previous church, plus our church gave me the additional equivalent salary. So in the month of December, I had two salaries, thinking that I may not have any salary from this point forward. So more, see, so the Lord's grace, he honored the faith of all of us as we started out here and so on. So we're thankful for that. But he's more than sufficient in his blessings. He doesn't just give us a dinky amount. He gives us far more grace, really what we deserve, and a great blessing. That's what we have with her as well in this case. And then finally, the godly family, this would be Amran and Jochebed, raised the son, and the princes only adopted him, presumably, and gave him a name. So notice here, we're told there, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And so Moses, the word Moses comes from the Hebrew word, mashah. It's not an Egyptian loan word. There's no loan words in the Bible. Hebrew is the original language, so there's no loan words from other languages. And so she drew him. She makes a pun. Since I drew him out of the water, I'm going to call him Moses. And this is what he was called. And so the Lord blessed this family. So he blessed the faith, you see. He blesses our faith. But he doesn't open the Jordan River until we take that first step. Have to take the step. Then he opens the river. Anybody could walk through if he opens the river and then we take the step. No, we have to take the step of faith and then he brings the blessing. And so when the Jews had to pass over the Jordan and so on, he opened the water. All right, so anyway, we see the blessing upon. And here's the foundation then of this man, Moses, and everything supernaturally working in his life because the people believed the Lord and were trusting him. So when we look through in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is excoriating the Jewish nation because when he says, as we said there last Wednesday night, remember how I helped you out here in Ezekiel 16? I helped you out when you were young and you trusted me. And now you've fallen away. Well, here's where they were trusting him to be delivered, but soon after they fall away from the Lord. And so, although there's a believing remnant. So we learn these things, and we learn that if we'll trust the Lord with anything and everything that we have, he will honor our faith and bless us. But we have to trust him first, and the blessings come. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the scriptures and the life of Moses, what we can learn about here. We pray that you'll bless us and help us now as we exercise that same faith as we move forward here in the Lord. Bless each one here, we ask, and work in hearts and lives, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.